found in Song of Solomon. I'll read these verses to get us a place, as Brother Mitchell said, get us a starting point. That's the way he puts it. He said, I'll read these verses to get a starting point. And I guess that's what we're doing this morning, getting a starting point. A lot of times I will read the verses and preach from exactly what I've read, but I will do some preaching from these verses that I'm going to read this morning. But more than anything, I want to get us a starting point. And I would encourage you to read the entire book of Solomon's Song. And you'll find it to be a great book to read and a great study in the Word of the Lord. But you'll also find it to be a little confusing sometimes. You see, Song of Solomon is a song between Solomon and an unnamed Shulamite farmer girl. They fall in love with one another, and the greatest challenge of the book of Song of Solomon in reading is trying to figure out who's talking when. And a lot of times you read it and it doesn't tell you who's talking when. You just kind of have to figure it out as you read along. And she sings to him a little bit, and he sings to her a little bit. And he talks to her, and she talks to him. And then she talks about him, and then he talks about her. And sometimes you think he's talking and she's talking. And so you have to kind of read closely to make sure you've got it in the right context, to make sure that you're reading it appropriately as to who's speaking at what time and about whom. But it is a beautiful song. It is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's a beautiful love story. And so we want to read this morning in the book of Song of Solomon in chapter 1 and then try to preach to you about this shepherd boy and the Shulamite girl. Please stand with us if you would while we read the word of the Lord together from Solomon's Song in chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Well, the way this thing starts, you can tell already it's a love story, can't you? And let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now there's the setting. Really, the first four verses gives you a summary of what takes place. She falls in love with him. And eventually, before the book is over with, the king takes her to his chambers. That is, he makes her his wife and so forth. But now she drops back in verse number 5 and begins to tell the story of how all this came about. She says, I am black but comely. O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not thou upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, of course you can tell now that this is Solomon speaking, the conversation has changed. If thou know not, O fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. You can be seated this morning. Hold your Bibles open, if you will, and follow with us in this book of Song of Solomon. And I want to share some things with you from different places all through this book. And there are 1,000 sermons to be preached here. But I just want to preach on this story this morning between this shepherd boy and the Shulamite girl. Now, the Song of Songs is a love song, as I've said, between Solomon and this unnamed Shulamite girl who was a shepherd girl and a field hand. It appears that she does not know him to be Solomon in the beginning of the story, but she supposes he, too, is a shepherd boy. They fall in deep love in this story, and he marries her and makes her his queen. She thinks she's marrying a shepherd, but she marries a man that ends up being the king, and it makes her part of the royal family. There are too many natural lessons in the book concerning the value of marriage. There is the lesson of the importance and quality of marriage between one man and one woman. That's a little bit of what Brother Jeff talked about in Sunday school this morning. There's the lesson of the importance of not stirring up love before its time. You see that phrase all through Song of Solomon, that be careful that thou not stir up love before its time. That is the lesson of making love wait. That's a lesson that's been lost in our generation, but it's all through the book of Solomon. And we find the lesson of the value of romance between spouses. That's something that's not preached on an awful lot. People might may even think sometimes, if you deal with that, how silly it is. But I'm going to tell you, it's important that there be romance and love and affection between spouses. You need to let your wife know that you love her. I know that she already knows that, and that she's supposed to know everything. She's supposed to read your mind, isn't she? But you need to tell her from time to time that you love her, and you need to tell her every now and again. You need to tell her not with words, but you need to tell her with a big kiss. Amen. Kiss me, he said in verse number 2. She said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. There is a lesson in this book about the importance of that love, about that romance between spouses. But there's so many spiritual images in the book this morning that I don't want to focus on any of the natural images today, but I want us to see the spiritual images of Solomon and this little lady as an image of Christ and the church. We could talk about a number of different spiritual or biblical applications about Christ and Israel. We could talk about God and Israel. Rather, we could talk about the images that are here concerning the Jews and the Gentiles, as we see that later in the book in some details in the passage of Scripture. But I don't have time to preach on all of it, so I'm going to focus on this main imagery that is of Christ and His church. And you can divide this book of Song of Solomon into primarily three sections. Chapters 1 through 4 deals with the beginning of a relationship. Chapters 5 through 7 deals with the broadening of their love. And then chapter 8 shows us the bride in her groom's glory. And that is what transpires, by the way, in our lives as we know the Lord. It begins with our relationship, our initiation, our initial relationship as we meet the Lord. And then as time goes by, there's a broadening of our love. And then one of these days, the bride will be adorned in her groom's glory, and the marriage supper of the Lamb will transpire, and we'll be a part. All those that know the Lord in the free pardon of sin will be a part on that blessed day. It is a picture of the progression of the life of a child of God and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the church at large, and its relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so I'm preaching this morning on the shepherd boy and the Shulamite girl. Let's look first today at this Shulamite girl. There's some characteristics that I want you to notice about her. First of all, the Scripture teaches us that she was dark. Look at verse number 5 and 6 of chapter 1. She said, I'm black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar and as the curtain of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because a son hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And notice her phrase when she says, I am black but comely. And then in verse 6, look thou not upon me because I am black, because a son hath looked upon me. When she says that she's black, she doesn't mean necessarily that she's, my friend, a person that's of a black nature, or that she has black skin, but rather that her tan is so dark, she's not fair and beautiful like the maidens in the palace, that she's a field hand. She's got a farmer's tan, you see. She's black, she said, because the sun hath looked upon me. That is, that she's been out in the sun working, and working like a slave and a field hand. And because of it, my friend, this sun has darkened her skin. You see, in this time, a friend, in this time, a woman was gauged, or her beauty was gauged, or determined by how fair-skinned and how lovely and how without blemish and without spot and without my friend tan and so forth that her skin was. As some of you will think about, my friend, that light skin today, we've got women everywhere who wants to be as dark as what they can. But that's not the way it was in Solomon's time. And the fair-skinned women that lived, my friend, in luxury, they didn't have to work the fields, and they weren't out there in the field all the time with the sun beating down upon them, and their fair skin was a sign of their affluence and a sign of their wealth. Yet she said, I'm black. I've spent so much time out here in the sun. I've spent so much time as a laborer, as my friend, a field hand working out in the field,
that my skin is dark. I'm not fair like the maids in town. I've worked as a slave. I've been forced to work and serve in other men's fields. But I haven't even kept my own vineyard. She was certainly not fair-skinned and feminine like the women that Solomon had known in the palace, like the king's daughters that he was married to, and that my friend had brought into the palace. As she had a farmer's tan and did not consider herself in the least attractive, friend. I'll tell you, that's where every sinner is when he really sees himself for what he is. I mean, friend, you realize when he comes along and the Holy Spirit shines his light upon the deeds of your life, and you look at yourself, you don't say how great I am and how wonderful I am, and wouldn't God be lucky to get somebody like me? But instead you see yourself as nasty, as black, as dark, as full of sin. You see yourself, my friend, without the attraction, without the loveliness that the Lord might desire. I mean, I'm reminded of Ruth yonder in the field of gleaning, and she didn't see herself as beautiful, and she didn't see herself as lovely, and she didn't see herself as attractive, but Boaz did. Hey, man, that's right. She said, "Who am I among your maidens?" In other words, when I look around and see the other women around here, she said, "I don't even compare. I don't measure up." I tell you, as a sinner, that's where you find yourself. When the Holy Spirit deals with your heart and you see yourself for what you are, you realize you don't measure up. You realize you're not what you ought to be. You realize that you don't hold any attraction at all. And you find yourself dirty and black and nasty. But while she said, "I'm black," while she said, "Don't even look on me," while she said, "I'm not fair," he, the Bible said in verse number 8, called her the fairest among women. Woo! Bless his name. I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's because he knew me, yet he loved me. I did not have that attraction. The world would not have looked at the nastiness of my heart and said, "Boy, that's the kind the Lord ought to save." And when God looked at me, he's called us fair. He said, "We're beautiful." We became the apple of his eye. He had a love for us when the world didn't have a love for us. Well, we didn't even know how to love ourselves. He saw the beauty in us. He saw the loveliness in us. Where all that we could see was ugly. When Christ looked at us, all he saw was beauty. Amen. I tell you, that's the love that he has for us.
And so this Shulamite girl said she was dark. And then secondly, this morning I find that the Shulamite girl was despised. Verse number 6, she said, "My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of their vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." Her mother's children, maybe her stepbrothers and sisters, they hated her, friend. They forced her to do their work. She was not even the most desirable in her own family. She was the least desirable in her own family. Her own family mistreated her, friend. She certainly didn't expect to meet someone who would sweep her off her feet like this shepherd boy did. She was unloved and unlovable. Psalm 142 and 4. The psalmist said, "I looked on my right hand and no one was there. I looked on my left and no man helped me. I said, no man cared for my soul." Oh, friend, that's where this girl was. She thought nobody loved her, nobody cared, and nobody, my friend, had a desire toward her. She was despised when she was found, and she was despised of men. There was one man, one shepherd boy. There was one that had a desire toward her. Oh, bless his name. When the world says you'll never be anything, when family says you've always been what you are, and you'll die
God just like you are. I'm so glad nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Woo! Bless His name. And when nobody else cares, and when nobody else loves, thank God He loves, and He fully loves, and He, and thank God as only God can love, He loves. Oh, bless the Lord. She was dark and she was despised. And I can just imagine that she was depressed. I mean, here she is. Surely she'd walk to those hillsides in the hot sun, thinking that she'd never be married. She'd never find somebody that'd love her. She had a bad home life. She didn't have to even do a good job of keeping her own garden up. She felt like a failure in life. But little did she know what this shepherd boy had in mind for her. Woo! Oh, bless His name. I tell you, anybody who knows the Lord can relate with this morning. I mean, I remember feeling like an absolute failure in every area of life. Oh, bless His name. And when I saw my own sin and the naughtiness of my heart, felt even more of a failure. But little did I know what the shepherd had in mind for me, friend. Oh, bless His high holy name. Woo! I tell you, He's got a plan for you. When you think you're nobody with nothing going nowhere, I tell you, the shepherd's got a plan for your life. Depressed. She's dark, she's despised, she's depressed. And then I find her, thank God for how things turns around when Jesus comes on the scene. I find her in chapter 2. I find her delighted. Amen. I find her delighted. Everything has changed after she meets the shepherd boy. Look what it said in verse number 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. When she says she's sick of love, doesn't mean that she's sick and tired of love, that she don't want no more love, but it means she's love sick, that she's moon-eyed over this fella. I tell you, he's just taken over every area of her life. She can't sleep, she can't eat, and she can't do anything without thinking about him. He's on her mind day and night constantly. That's the best thing that ever happened to her, had this lover of her soul. And she said, I'm just plumb love sick. She said in verse number 6, his left hand is under my head. She's striking a romantic pose now. She said, his left hand is up under my head, and hey, his right hand doth embrace me. Can you see him holding her one arm, his hand behind her head, just getting ready to lay a big wet kiss right on her lips? Amen. Oh, things have certainly changed, haven't they? Her outlook has certainly changed, and now she's delighted. I'm interested in verse 3 where it said that so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You see, she meets him under the shadow of a tree. Amen. Hey, and if you'll ever meet him this morning, that's where you'll meet him at. In the shadow of the tree. In the shadow of the cross. At the foot of Calvary's hill. If you ever do meet him, that's where you'll meet him. It's at the shadow of the tree. Amen. And when she did, she was delighted. She said, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. You know what happened when you're up under the shadow of the tree? You see, there's something between you and the fire of the sun. The thing that creates a shadow or a shade up under a tree is the fact that there's something blocking the light from the fire of the sun from lighting upon you. And that light is sheltered, and you're in its shadow. I'll tell you, that's what a person is that's saved. They're sitting under the shadow shadow of the cross. The fire of God's wrath is burning in the heavenly world. The light of His Word shines upon sinners and shows them their lost condition. But for those of us that saved, we sit under the shadow, under the shadow of the cross. And when His judgment looks down upon us, we're hidden by the cross. We're hidden by the blood of Christ. We're hidden by the work of Jesus at Calvary. And I'm delighted this morning. And I'm pleased and I'm satisfied. And I'm thrilled sitting in the shadow of the tree. Woo! And His banner over me is love. Oh, bless His name. Had to get you kind of wound up on it. Thank God. That shepherd boy and the Shulamite girl, she's delighted. And then I find her in chapter 3 and chapter 5. I find her dreaming. Amen. I mean, I see her dreaming in chapter 3 and in chapter 5. You see, it was a tradition of the day for a man who wanted to marry a woman in this time to prepare them a place to live and then return to get her when this place was complete. Woo! Bless His name. Anybody know a little bit about what I'm talking about? I'm glad He's going to prepare a place. And He'll come and get us when it's complete. Amen. Woo! Bless His name. And then we find her while He's gone now. While He's gone preparing a place. He's not all for her mind. Matter of fact, He's all she can get on her mind. Anybody know a little bit of what I'm preaching about? I mean, she can't do anything without thinking about Him. I mean, all day while she's working, she's thinking, won't be long. And my beloved will be back. And we're going to be together forever. Oh, bless His name. And she lays down on the bed at night. And she dreams about Him. Amen. In chapter number 3 and verse number 1, she said, by night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. Oh, my. Oh, my. Have you ever been there, friend? She said, I will arise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways, and I'll seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I mean, friend, have you ever been there where you long so much to fellowship with Him, where you long to feel His touch, where you long, my friend, for Him to kiss you with the kisses of His mouth, and you sought Him, but you found Him not. Hey, but if you're already saved, it does not make you want to quit searching Him. It does not make you quit desiring for Him, but it makes you long for Him even more, and yearn for Him even more, and desire Him even more. And she sought Him, and she dreamed about Him, and He invaded her mind in the darkest hours of the night. I wonder every now and again, do you wake up in the middle of the night thinking about Him? I mean, when you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind's been sort of working on autopilot, do you have on your mind the things of the world? What you're going to do today? What you're going to do tomorrow? What the things that you have planned? Maybe something in life that you enjoy, some pleasure of life. Or do you wake up now and again with Him on your mind? I mean, do you wake up now and again with Him speaking to your heart? Then now and again you wake up in the middle of the night and you just know it's Him talking to you. And you just have to lay there a while and talk to Him and let Him talk to you. If you don't, you don't know the joy of that. You don't know the thrill of it is. To wake up in the middle of the night, maybe even in the midst of your dream, and while your mind was even on autopilot, you'd already got to dancing in the clover, and you're rejoicing in the goodness of God. Wake up with tears dripping on your pillow, and a vision of heaven down in your soul, and the good Holy Ghost kissing you with the kisses of His mouth, and you just have to tell Him how much you love Him. Woo! And how much it means to you. And how glad you are that you're saved. I'm so glad I know what that is. I'm a dreamer this morning. And He invades my dreams sometimes. Amen.
That's right. And then in chapter 5, she dreams again. In verse number 2, look what she says. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. She didn't wake up, but her heart woke up. That's when the Holy Ghost is working in your dreams. Sometimes it's your heart that wakes up while you're yet asleep, while your mind's on autopilot, God's dealing with the inner man. Amen. That's exactly right. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Oh, thank God for the days he knocks. Amen. And hey, it's not just when you get saved that he knocks on your heart's door, but it's a lot of times it's when you're asleep. Amen. Spiritually asleep. You're not living for God like you ought to live. You've kind of just let things go to rest in your life. You're not really living as close to him and as near to him as you should be. And yet while you're in your spiritual slumber, he knocks on your heart and your heart wakes up. And he said, I've just come by to tell you, it's been a while since we've had a talk. It's been a while since we romanced. Notice what he says to her here. He said, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head's filled with dew. You know why his head was filled with dew? He'd been outside in the nighttime. He'd been out there while she was asleep. He said, my head was filled with dew, and my locks were the drops of the night. But he said, I've put off my coat. She says, I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In other words, I'm at rest now. I don't have time or opportunity right now to come out and to go with you. But she said, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. That is the peephole. The place where she'd look out the window of the door to see who it is. Before she opened the door, she said, he's put his hand by that hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. And she said, something happened when I saw his hand coming by, and there's something moved down inside of me. And said, I've got to get out of my place of slumber, and I've got to get out of my place of rest and relaxation. I'm ready to run with him in the garden again. I need to fellowship with him once more. Oh, saint of God, if you're not near to the Lord, if you haven't fellowship with him in some days, I wish to God you'd see the hand of the Lord coming by this morning and then stir you inside yourself. And again, you'd have a zeal and a desire to walk with the beloved this morning. Amen. But notice what happened. I rose up to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh. And I don't think I've made them mad this morning. I ain't preached on nothing yet. But they got an appointment, so I understand I'm going the same way here in just a little bit. So, but I'm going to preach till I do. Amen, that's right. And my hands, he said, dropped with myrrh. My fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. You know what happens here? She gets up and throws on her coat and goes to answer the door. And she said, when I got to the door, I could smell his perfume. That's right. She says, when I got there, I put my hand on the doorknob. And did you know what she said? I looked down, smelled in my hand, and my hands smelled like his perfume. Now, I'll tell you what happened. Now, this is kind of personal, but if y'all promise not to tell nobody, I'll tell you what happened. This is the way it works. Every now and again, I'll get up and start on to work, you know, and Sonia and the kids be at the house. And before I go on to work, I'll get dressed up, you know, put on my suit, my tie, and all this stuff, and to spray some deodorant and such on, to comb my hair, and then put on just a little bit of a perfume or a cologne or something or other, aftershave or whatever, as I start to leave. And listen now, to me, I can't even smell a business after I put it on. Give it about 12 seconds and it's gone. For me, but Sonia has a bionic nose, and she'll send me a message, maybe on my phone or email or whatever, about 15 minutes after I get to work, and she'll say, I got up this morning, and she said, did you know the bathroom still smelled like your cologne? That's kind of the way this girl was. She said, he's not here right now, but said, when I touched the handle he touched, I smelled his perfume. I can't see him right now, but when I went by the door
his hand comes by. I can smell his perfume. I can smell where he's been. I can sense his power and his presence. Amen. Woo! Bless his name. I know what it is to smell where the Lord's been. Woo! Bless his high and holy name. My Lord in heaven. I done lost course of where my outline even was. But I think she's a dreaming. Amen. Hey. The world says that you're dreaming. The world says you're out of your mind believing this. But she reminds us, I might have been asleep, but my heart was awake. Woo! Bless his name. Oh, friend, if your heart's awake, you got what you need, because that's where he deals with, is in the heart. Amen. He doesn't deal with the natural man. He deals with the heart. And if your heart's awake to the Lord, then you're not dreaming. And it's not pie in the sky. And it's not your imagination. It's the hand of the beloved. Amen. He's knocking. He's knocking. Bless his name. In Revelation 3 and 20, that door he's knocking on is not the door of the hearts of sinners. It's the door of the church. He's knocking. And he said, if any man will open up, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. That is, I'll have dinner with him. I'll sit down. We'll have supper together. And we'll talk and we'll fellowship. I'll sup with him and he with me. And the Lord this morning is a knocking. And he's saying unto you, open up, my beloved. Open up. It's time to fellowship. I want to talk with you a little bit. Oh, my friend, that your heart might awaken and you draw nigh to the beloved. Hey. Amen. Oh, but then she realized in verse number 6, she said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. Have you ever had him come by and deal with your heart and say, it's time to fellowship and it's time to talk? It's time for us now to walk together. And you delayed and you delayed and you procrastinated. And he said, raise your hand and to tell me that you love me and you didn't do it. And he said, stand and testify and you wouldn't do it. And he said, go to the altar and pray, but you wouldn't do it. And he said, in your quietness of your prayer place, why don't you sing me a verse of amazing grace? And you didn't do it. And then the time came where you was moved of yourself and you said, now I believe I'll do it. And you raise your hand, but nothing's there. And you go to the altar, but nothing's there. You want to testify, but you can't. Your opportunity to fellowship has passed. Let me encourage you, when the Holy Spirit comes by your way, don't quench him. Don't procrastinate, but let God move in you. My Lord, the difference it'd make in truth and discernment if you testify when he knocks on the door, if you'd wave your hand when he touches a doorknob, if you'd pray when he's calling. Amen. Somebody say amen this morning. I tell you, to help us. What a difference it'd make in our church if we wouldn't wait until after he's gone to recognize he had been there. Amen. I've had him. You have too. You've seen it, maybe even done it. Stand up on Sunday night and say, preacher, I was supposed to testify this morning and I didn't. And that Sunday night testimony might have been all right, but there ain't no telling what God would have done if you'd just testified Sunday morning when God said so. You hear what I'm saying this morning? I mean, when he's coming by, while he's knocking, while his hand's moving, oh my, while he's dealing with your heart, respond. And what she does then, she begins to go looking for him. His perfume scent is so real. Her dream is so real that she thinks he's really been there and she's missed him. And he's done come and gone and now she's not even going to get to marry him. Now she's forsaken altogether. She's concerned about that. And so she begins to go out in the city streets. In verse 7, she said, the watchman that went about the city found me And she said, they smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Now these are cleaned up references, if you will, or this is the nicest way that she can go about saying that they have assaulted her and they physically abused her, and every adult in the building knows what I'm talking about. And they mistreated her and they beat her and they stripped her clothes from her. And she said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. And it's almost like they're dragging her down the streets. And she's saying, while they're mistreating her, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell you him that I'm sick of love. She said, I've been looking for him and can't find him. It seemed like the world has attacked me and everybody's against me. And she said, as if anybody sees him, you tell him, I might not have got up when he came by, but I do still love him. And I do still want to see him. And I do still want to fellowship with him. Oh, is anybody here understanding? From time to time, I don't do what he says. I don't respond to his knock. I don't answer his hand. And I find myself in trouble. But while seeing the devil and the flesh has me by the hair of the head and dragging me down the street, I'll cry out and say, if anybody's seen Jesus, you tell him I still love him. You tell him I still want to see him. You tell him I'm sorry that I've not fellowship with him in some time. And I still want to kiss me with the kisses of his mouth.
And anybody who's always been absolutely responsive to the Holy Spirit and never spurned him at all don't understand what I'm talking about. But of all the rest of us, you understand exactly what I'm saying. Hey, sometimes it seems like you couldn't find God anywhere. And the world throwing everything it's got at you. You feel beat up and bloodied. You feel violated and mistreated. You feel like the skies are caving in on you. And everything's going wrong. And your tendency, the world, is to say, see, if you hadn't gone seeking Jesus, if you'd just stayed asleep in your bedchamber, this would have never happened. Oh, but the Spirit rises up in you and says, oh, to the world, the flesh, the devil, and to anybody else around that are here, if you see him, tell him I still love him. I hadn't seen him in some time. Hey, but Brother Scott, when I came pray, would you pray for me? And when you pray, would you tell him when I'm not near to him as I need to be? And Brother Toby still loves him. And I still want to fellowship with him. And Brother John, if he comes by your way, what is not moving in my heart, would you ask him to bless me real good? And tell him that I'm still in love with him, Brother Tom. And that I still want to fellowship with him. Amen. And if you see me, Brother Wayman, when I'm in a dry spot, and it seems like the Holy Ghost just can't even preach me, and I'm so empty on the inside that I can't find God nowhere, if you see him, would you just tell him that I still love him? Woo! And that I need him and I want to fellowship with him. I've got to have it. Amen. Woo! You ever been there? Or even sitting on the church pew. And while you sit here, Brother Matthew, and seem like God ain't come by here in no time. It's been weeks and months, maybe. And yet you look across the aisles, and Brother Scott's rejoicing. You look in the back, and somebody's shouting. And you think, I won't never find him. Oh, I tell you what I'll do if he comes by my way. When he's not coming your way, I'll say, Lord, would you still come by and see Brother Matthew a little bit? He still loves you, wants to talk to you, son. I'll tell him that you love, see. And now on the inside, you can't even sleep at night. And he's invaded your dreams. Oh, that's what she's asking for. If you see him, I haven't seen him. But if anybody else sees him, tell him that I still love him. Amen. Hallelujah. My Lord in heaven, help us. Hey, praise God. The Bible says, some of them began to ask, what's he like? How will we recognize him? She said, oh, girls, You can't miss him if you see him. Hey, he's better than all the rest. They said in verse number 9, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? Oh, thou fairest among women. Apparently she's told them what his name for her is. He calls me the fairest among women. He loves me more than anybody's ever loved me. And they said, what is he more than anybody else? And hey, friend, she says, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved that thou doest so charge us? She said, my beloved is white and ruddy. He's chiefest among 10,000. If there's 10,000 men, you'd pick him out of the group. Because he's better than them all. Amen to that. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy. And hair is black as a raven. His eyes as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water. Washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. Has sweet flowers, lips like lilies. Dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a barrel. His belly as a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. That's a pretty deep and rich and descriptive term. Terms to use for her beloved. But she's running out of good things to say about him. And so in verse number 16, she said, his mouth is most sweet. Yay! He is altogether lovely. Everything about him is just right. Everything about him is perfect. Oh, if you see him, you'll know him. This is my beloved. This is my friend, all daughters of Jerusalem. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, what I've told you, all I know to tell you about him. I've not told it all. He's all of that and so much more. He's altogether lovely. And some of that crowd that mistreated her and laughed at her and said, what is your beloved above any other? In chapter 6 and verse 1, they got stirred by her description. And they said, whither is thy beloved gone? Oh, thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? You know what will happen if while the world's beating you up and the devil's mistreating you and seem like everything's going against you, if you just testify about your beloved and tell everybody how good Jesus is and how much you love him, there'll be a lot of them laugh at you and mock you and that they'll say you're crazy. But there'll be a few that says, where is he? We're going to go with you to find him. Wherever he is and wherever you're going, we're going to. Amen. I tell you, that's the reason I'm saved today. Somebody told me, you have never met nobody like Jesus. I tell you, he'll be the best friend you ever had. Finally, I heard enough of that. And I said, where is he? I'll go with you. Show me. Tell me where to find him. Amen. I mean, be a witness and somebody will hear. Somebody will hear. Everybody won't hear, but somebody will hear. Bless his name. I'm so derailed, I ain't even close to the outline. I've been trying to preach on how she's dreaming. Oh my. But then notice this. Not only was there a Shulamite girl, but then I want you to notice a couple of distinguishing characteristics about this shepherd boy. And I've already preached a lot on him, so I won't get them all. But notice that he is disguised. In chapter 1 and verse number 7, she doesn't look at him and ask him where his palace is. She doesn't look at him and ask him where his chariots are and where his horses are. She doesn't ask him where his money is and where the meal hall is and all this kind of thing. She doesn't ask him where the gold stays. But she asks him, where do you keep your flocks? Where do you graze your cattle? Where do you graze your sheep? Where do you graze your animals at? Where do you keep your flock, in other words? And he said, oh, you don't know where I keep my flock? It's as good as to say, I don't really have a flock. I'm just here in disguise. I'm just pretending to be a shepherd boy. I don't really have a flock, but if you'll just graze alongside
side. Just keep your sheep alongside all the rest of the sheep in this town. You'll see me because I'll be there in the middle of the sheep. Hey, I want to tell you, that's where the shepherd always seems to show up, ain't it? Right in the middle of the sheep. Amen. Oh, bless his name. And he's in disguise. She thinks he's a shepherd and wants to know where he feeds his flock, that he was a king. But he came to her in the dress of a shepherd. You see, had he come to her as a king, she may have desired him just for his riches. But he just wanted her to love him. Had he come to her as a king, he may have intimidated her so that she would have never spoken with him. But instead, he condescended from his throne to be a shepherd and come down to her low estate. He became like her so that he might win her love. I tell you, that's what our Lord did. He left the throne and became a shepherd. He became like unto us so as to win our love. Hey, we fell in love with our Lord as a bleeding, dying shepherd. But one day we'll see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, bless his name. Woo! Hallelujah. I tell you, thank God he came down. And when he was in the form of God, he thought it not wrong to be found equal as God, but he made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I tell you, he condescended to men of low estate.
This shepherd boy was disguised. He was really a king, but he looked like a shepherd. They looked at Jesus and said, "Is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son?" He looked like Joseph, the carpenter's son. You think what you want. I think the Lord made him in such a way that he even favored Joseph. And everybody looked at him and said, "Is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son?" But in reality, he was God, the sovereign son. Amen. He was Jesus, the only begotten son. And while they said, "He's just a little old carpenter boy. He's just a commoner." All the while, he was a king of glory. He was robed in human flesh and looked like one of us. And many people never saw beyond that to know he was so much more. Amen. He was disguised. I want to say secondly about this shepherd boy. He was driven by love. She was not a king's daughter. Solomon's already been married multiple times here. Y'all realize that, don't you? He's got hundreds of wives. All a bunch of concubines. But all of them were political marriages. He'd been put together for the sake of creating alliances with other kings and other cities and other provinces and other empires. This is not a political arrangement. She's not a king's daughter. She is not in his social class. She had no riches to offer, no great dowry. She, by her own admission, was not even attractive or polished, and did not know the proper etiquette for the royal family. She didn't even know how to act around the king. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We didn't even know how to act around the king. Oh, yeah, when he looked at her through the eyes of love, he didn't see a Shulamite girl with a farmer's tan. He saw the fairest among women. Oh, bless his name. Romans 5 and 6 said, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He was driven by love. We didn't earn it. It was love, great love, one love that drove the Father. Amen.
Amen.
He was driven by love. I want to say, friend, he was a deliverer to his bride. And I'm closing with this. In chapter number 8, he marries her and he's taken her away. Matter of fact, he's taken her away and he's coming back to visit her family, and then he's going to take her away again. I can't get into all of that of the millennial and the tribulation. That's too much preaching for 10 sermons, let alone one. But it suffice to say eventually she's gone with him forever. Amen. And that's where we're headed to, isn't that right? Matter of fact, the details of all that, how it's going to happen, don't interest me near as much as the end result does. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, he's a deliverer to her. He takes her out of that place. Now, I want to show you what he delivers her from. When he comes in verse chapter 8, verse number 5, he delivers her from the field. The Bible says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness?" That is, she's not staying in the field. Now this tells us about both the bride and also the daughter of the bride, which is of course the Jews that believed on Christ and that which was birthed from it, which is the New Testament church. That's a whole lot deeper than what I'm going to get into this morning. But that is what it represents to us. But notice where they're coming from. They're coming up out of the wilderness. Up! Out of the wilderness. Up! Out of the wilderness. That is, he didn't leave them. He didn't save them. He didn't move in the wilderness with her, but he brought her up out of the wilderness. Amen. Oh, I'm glad one of these days they're going to bring us up, ain't you? I mean, we're leaving this field, this world of sorrow. The days of her working in the field were past. She was no longer a field hand. She was no longer a slave. She was now married to the King. Amen. Matter of fact, when she got there, where the king was, she had a brand new vineyard for her and her beloved, who had 1,000. In verse number 12, "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. She had thousands of vineyard, and 200 men to keep it for her. Amen. She was no longer a field hand, but she was at rest. You see, we'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. He delivered her from the field. I want to say he delivered her from her family. She's a Gentile bride. She's a member of a family that's got nothing and going nowhere, and she'll inherit nothing from them. They have nothing to inherit. But he takes her from her family and gives her everything that royalty has to offer. Hallelujah. He took us from our family of the human race, took us from our family of the Gentile world that had nothing to offer but the curse of old Adam, the curse of sinful flesh, the sin nature that dwelt in us. But he gives to us and puts in us everything that royalty has to offer. Amen. Oh my. Her stepbrothers, the Jews, and even her mother mistreated her. They didn't appreciate her when she was at home. But now that she's decked out in glory and majesty, the king, they look at her and they don't even recognize her. They said, "Who is this?" All the religions of the world look at the old time church and they sneer at her today. Hey friend, they seek a religious apex reached on their own merit and mock our preaching of salvation by grace through faith. But one day we'll be robed in his majesty and all the world will see and every eye behold how God has honored the old time church. And I'm glad I'm in that number. Amen. Hallelujah. He delivered her from the field, delivered her from her family, he delivered her from her foes. The watchmen of the city beat her. The women of the city sneered at her stories of her beloved. The shepherd boys outside of Solomon saw no beauty in her. The virgins of the city doubted her beloved's credentials. But all of that was while her beloved was away. When the king shows up, he's more than any of them ever imagined. And nobody's attacking her anymore. Well, bless his name. There's a land promised where the children of wickedness shall afflict them no more as before time. That's what he said in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 10. I'm glad there's a promised land like that, where the children of wickedness will afflict them no more as before time. I mean, nobody sneers anymore. Nobody attacks anymore. Nobody doubts her beloved's credentials anymore. But as the king comes into town, every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing. Amen. Oh, bless his name. Oh, there's coming a day where the flesh will not rise up. Hey, friend, where the world will not have any
any control. Why, the devil ain't even present, amen. When Jesus comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, the glory of God the Father. Thank God he's coming again.
And who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? I can't even stand in this world, let alone in the world to come, but I'm glad I have a place to lean on the beloved, leaning on them everlasting arms. Amen. I'm done preaching. I wish somebody would come with a song. You may think old-time Christians are crazy. You may say, is your Savior really all you say he is? You may mock clean living and Bible preaching today, but you better remember that the King is coming back. And it's so important to be ready. You better get it right now while you have a chance. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, it'd be the time to get it right with the Lord. I mean, we got plenty of time for God to save anybody he won't save this morning. That's right, ain't it? And if you know the Lord, but maybe it's been some days since he's kissed you with the kisses of his mouth, this morning he's come by and he's knocked on the door. He's put his hand on the door handle. You smell his perfume. You know he's nearby. You need to find a place to talk to him. Just tell him, I'm sick of love. I sure do love you. I hadn't always done everything that's pleasing to you. And Lord, I failed you more times than I can count. And if I was you, I'd have just thrown me away a long time ago. But I want to tell you, Lord, in spite of all my failures, I sure do still love you. And I sure do still want to fellowship with you. And I sure would appreciate it if you'd kiss me one more time. If you'd squeeze me one more time. If you'd just let me know again that you still love me too. And that I am going to make it. And that heaven will be my home. And that there is a brighter and a better day coming. Oh my. If you could just walk with him in the garden for a little while this morning. If you need to talk to the Lord, I wish you'd come and get some help. Please stand. If you need to pray, please come. Sing when you're ready.
Just an old rejected relic on the auction block. They decided to throw me away. The auctioneer said, who'll take her? The room was quiet and still. Till a stranger stepped forward and he said, I will. If you had known me before I knew him, you'd understand why I love him. Didn't have much to offer, just heartaches and fears, and a life that was filled with despair. But for my rags, he gave me riches. For my fears, he traded peace. And from an old life, he gave me a blessed release.
Yes, he did.
If you had known me before I knew him, you'd understand why I love him. If you had known me before I knew him,
you love him. And ask him even. There's nothing wrong with that. Just ask him. When the meeting comes along tonight, if he'd see fit to put his hand through the hole in the door for you. And promise him. And hey, don't promise him if you're not going to do it, but if you'll do it, promise him. You'll put your hand through the door, Lord. And you'll let some of your perfume drop off. And I can sense where you've been by. If you want me to testify, that's what I'll do. If you want me to raise my hand, Lord, I'll raise them both if you want. And God, if you want me to run, I'll run. If you want me to sing, I'll sing. And Lord, if you want me to pray, I'll pray till you get done with me. But Lord, it'd be worth it somehow in the meeting this evening if you'd just let your hand come by my way. Lord, I'm not going to count and wait on the preacher to preach. Not even going to wait on the first song if need be. I'll testify, Lord, if your hand will come by. Before we sing, I'll testify. Whenever the opportunity presents itself, Lord, I'll do what you say. Well, wouldn't it be some kind of meeting tonight if we really do it? I'm going to challenge you to do that. I'm going to count on you. I don't have anything fair to preach tonight. I preach. I always preach something. These other preachers, Brother Scott and Matthew and Thomas, they preach. We preach. But it'd be a whole lot better if his head had come by and perfume would drip off his fingers.
Amen.
We can't always schedule that. We can pray for it. Brother Mitchell said you can't make the wind blow, but you can get in a good place where you expect the wind to start blowing.
Right.
And that's kind of what we need to do tonight. We need to get in a place where we start blowing.